I bid you a good morning. Good to see everyone, and especially our visitors. We have a number of visitors with us this morning. We appreciate those that have taken time to come and be with us. And we pray that you brought a Bible that you might study along with us the things that we're going to study this morning. Well, most know that as we're approaching this time of year this Christmas season, as we approach December 25th, the services of the 31W North Church of Christ will be the same as they were today. And as December 25th passes, the services at the 31W North Church of Christ will be the same even then as it was today. And there's a reason for that. As Brother Thomas read scriptures there before we partook of the Lord's Supper or even gave of our means, there's also scriptures for the prayers that we offer and the songs that we sing, and even this portion of this hour where we open up God's Word together. It is a simple worship that we read of in the New Testament that the first Christians participated in. And it's that worship that we seek to participate in today as well. Not as just an option among options for many people today, but as the only option in approaching God in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, our Lord said these words a long time ago. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There we learn from this portion of Scripture the very serious and sobering word of truth, and that is that it's much more than just saying that one is a Christian or one approaching Christ in a particular way that they so deem is appropriate and right, but rather we see that one must do the will of the Father in heaven. They must be obedient to that will. And there'll be many in that day that claim to be servants of the Lord. And if you look at the glimpse that the Lord gives here, would have been moral individuals. However, they were spiritually wrong. They had done works in the Lord's name without His authority, without His right that had been given to them. And so He says, "I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." And so it is for that reason that we don't have a particular Christmas service, because we don't ever see the New Testament authorizing such or the first century Christians partaking in such. However, saying that, let me also say this. There has arisen in our day and age a controversy that is taking place on a national level that would certainly be appropriate for us to take time to consider and to think in light of Scripture. Sometimes called the Christmas controversy or a war on Christmas by some. And it is heard far and wide. If you turn on the news for any bit or portion of time, you've heard of it. I found two billboard signs that I think illustrate what is taking place in our nation today. You have one billboard sign, that's the top one, that says, "You know that it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." And this billboard was comprised by the American atheists. And then there's another billboard, and these may be even found on the same highway at a particular time. And here it says, "You know it's real. This season, celebrate Jesus." Now, this is the Christmas controversy. But you'll notice the title of the lesson is the Christmas conundrum. And that's of a different sort that we're going to be talking about. The conundrum is defined as a confusing and difficult problem. The Christmas conundrum is ultimately what the New Testament Christian finds themselves in this particular time and day and age that we live in. There appears to be two sides to an ongoing debate, and we can be confused. It can be a conundrum for us if we try to identify ourselves with one side of the debate over the other. Because neither side really gives the biblical point of view. And so we have before us the Christmas conundrum. So the present dilemma is presented as such. You have churches inventing a holy day, essentially, that is bad, according to the Word of God. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the world's contempt for Christ. Right? Like we saw that billboard by the atheists. This season, celebrate reason. You know it's a myth, they say. And we know that is equally bad as well. Both sides of the national debate are bad news. We have to realize, though, that the conundrum is only there if we think that this coin only has two sides. What is presented today, as I've done so here at the beginning, is called a false dichotomy or a false dilemma, where the argument falsely claims that there's only two options which the chooser must choose from. You can either choose that Jesus is the reason for the season, or you can choose kick Christ out of Christmas and our nation while you're at it at the same time. It's a false dilemma. A false either-or proposition. You and I don't need to buy into it. The only solution to the problem is obedience to God's Word. And in so doing, you'll avoid the false dichotomy and land in the way of truth. So today what we want to do is answer both of these positions in the ongoing debate with the Word of truth. This is the solution, the love for Christ that respects His ways as prescribed in the pages of Scripture. That is the good and right way that you and I should walk in. So let's first answer this part of the dilemma. The church is essentially inventing a holy day in the sense of December 25th being the day in which Christ was born and that we must celebrate His birth as a religious holy day. Now, before we dive into that particular issue, the church's observance of the birth of Christ, let me first say this at the outset. If one has a tree, if one gives gifts or plays the Santa game at home, they are not partaking of the season religiously. Those things are disconnected from the dilemma because there is no religious connection to reindeers. There is not. Now I realize that there are some New Testament Christians that don't celebrate it in any form or fashion. I understand that. There are some that have family traditions and they call it a winter holiday. And yet there's still others like myself that celebrate it in a more national sense with lights and trees and cookies and chocolates, having fun with stories such as Rudolph and Ebenezer Scrooge. But any of those particular ways mentioned in which one observes Christmas are not sinful. As long as we don't bind our opinions upon others, you can choose to observe it or not. However, the line is crossed when we make our own way to God. And that's what's taking place when churches observe the birth of Christ as a religious holy day. In the Old Testament, the people often would go on the high places that they may approach God in their own particular way. And that was always condemned. It was always said well of a king when it said, and he broke down the high places. People have always been trying to make their own way to approach a holy God. And that would always dishonor God, because He had a prescribed way in which He was to be approached. And the Old Testament is very specific. The Jews would come to Jerusalem and offer their sacrifices unto Him there. In John chapter 4, turn with me there. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman by a well. And she engaged Jesus along these lines of debate. The location of worship was very important in those Old Testament times. And she says this in verse 20 of John 4. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, verse 22 addresses the present state. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvations of the Jews. So currently, presently, in the Old Testament dispensation, one was to worship the Lord and approach God there in Jerusalem. Not to make their own way. Not to be on Mount Gerizim as the Samaritans had done. You don't know what you worship, he said, salvations of the Jews. However, the Lord said, the hour's coming when it won't matter in terms of location. In New Testament times, in our day and age, our present dispensation, he says, what will matter is this, verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There was no option given to that. It was not an option among options which one may choose from. If one wants to worship God appropriately, they must do it in spirit, with the right attitude and heart, and with the right doctrine, in truth, Jesus said. That will be the way that He prescribes. It's one reason why we read passages before we partake of the supper and give and other particular areas. We want to make sure we're doing it according to truth, because God had prescribed that way. And Matthew chapter 28, notice Matthew 28, what Jesus says here. In Matthew 28, Jesus speaking about the Great Commission and establishing true disciples. He says in verse 19, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So He didn't give them again the option to just choose how they want to please the Lord and worship the Lord, but rather to observe the things and to stay constrained within the realm that He had commanded us, either by express mention or by New Testament example or by divine necessary implication of these Bible principles. That's how we observe what He has commanded us. And for churches to observe the birth of Christ is to observe something that He has not commanded us. You see? Now, in saying that, let me say this. We're in no way putting down joy or peace or giving or goodwill towards men. That's good at any time of the year, right? What we're saying is that there's no authority to solemnize and create a special worship service that God did not create. Now, you and I know that's what takes place so often today in many religious bodies. Perhaps some of you will do as I do. There's a particular show that comes on from time to time called Duck Dynasty. And there are some interesting individuals in that show. It's the Robinson family is their name. And recently they did a Christmas episode, and there the Robinson family were in their church, and they had one dress up like Santa handing out gifts, and then later on they would have a nativity play that would take place, followed by a fellowship meal. Now that's typical of what goes on in denominations. Do you know the Robinson family, though, are members of the liberal Churches of Christ? And so that's a picture of what's taking place among even those that would say that they're faithful servants of the body of Christ. They essentially engage in the social gospel. It's a time of entertainment and fun. instead of leaving that in the realm of the home where God left it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, didn't he? Rather, the church gets involved in these things and appeals to the world around them to try and bring them in with these particular activities. And perhaps that may be the reason for the religious fight back, if you stop and think about it. To the denominations, to take Christ out of Christmas is in their mind to take the pageants out and the potlucks and the presents from the church work. And they're not sure what to do with themselves in the month of December. If they say, no, it's because we're trying to defend the Bible, then I ask you, which Bible verse are you defending? It is the social gospel and not the gospel of Christ. But third, what often takes place today is the butchering of the actual story of Christ's beginning. So how is one faithfully observing it if they won't faithfully retell it? If you don't even get the story right. Now, this day was concocted by the Catholic Church at about 354 AD, they say, by Bishop Liberius. And so history realizes it didn't have its origins in the Bible. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. We don't know the actual day that Christ was born. Nobody does, save God. And 1 Peter 4 verse 11 says, if any man speaks, that is on behalf of God, let him speak as the oracles of God. So how could I, being as a spokesman for God and His Word, say, let's celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th? I could not. But they butchered the story of His beginning. They say that a shepherd followed a star to find Jesus. No, they did not. The angel said they needed to find a baby lying in a manger. Look with me if you want, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 11. The angels come to this shepherd, and it says in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There's nothing that says that they followed a star. And yet that's often how people tell the story. And then they say that wise men saw Jesus the day He was born. The same day as the shepherds. I mean, they almost paint the picture that the shepherds were on the scene, the wise men knock on the door, and they all come in together. No, and no. That's not the way it happened at all. In Matthew chapter 2, and by the way, they say it was three wise men, so we might say a triple nope. No. In Matthew chapter 2, there's no mention of how many wise men there were at all. There we see in verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. These were the ones that followed the star. And we see there, verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the what? The infant? The babe? No, the young child. And when you found him, bring him back to me that I may come and worship him. In verse 11, we see that the wise men don't arrive on a manger scene. But rather, they come into a house, verse 11, where they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, the young child again. You see, if they had arrived when he was simply a newborn, then Herod would have simply issued the command to kill all newborns. But he doesn't. Kill all children 2 years and younger. For the time in which they arrive is much, much after the birth of Jesus Christ. And another myth that people perpetuate on this time about Christ is that he came to bring peace on earth. Do they realize that puts them in great contradiction with scriptures that say otherwise? In Matthew chapter 10, notice what he says in verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." See, I didn't make that up. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. When you look at the record, especially in the book of John, multiple times we see that Jesus brought division. It says there a number of times, and because of him, the people were divided. He didn't come to bring peace. We might say that he came to bring division, that he might bring ultimate unity with God. A peace with God. And really, that's what ultimately the angels were saying to those shepherds on that day. Did you know that that is actually rendered more accurately in the Greek? The New American Standard gets it right. That God's peace is towards the men of goodwill. That is, those that were right with God. Towards men of goodwill. Peace towards them. That makes sense. That makes sense. So their supposed honoring of his birth is actually a dishonoring of the record of his birth. Let us remember, as Brother Thomas read at the table, that Christ asked us to honor his death. It has perpetual significance. If he merely died of old age, or if he died of a natural death, then his birth meant nothing. But rather, it is significant because his death on the cross gave that birth meaning. You see that? The death is the pivot point of the meaning. And as he stood before Pilate, condemned to die, he said these words in John 18, verse 37. "To this end I was born. To this end I was born." He even gave greater significance to his death. And thus he made a holy observance of the Lord's Supper, which we all should honor. So there's one portion of the dilemma, the dichotomy, that we do not need to accept. The other portion is this: the world's disdain for Christmas. Well, wait a second. See, you don't believe in observing Christmas as the birth of Christ? Well, you're like these secularists then, these atheists that are going around today trying to kick Christ out. So there's this other dichotomy. We don't accept that other side as well. Yes, there's the world's disdain for Christmas, and we need to let these individuals know that we also refuse anything that seeks to disregard Christ's word. We need to reject that as well. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, there Jesus says very clearly that people will honor them with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from them, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Just because someone says it's a nice work and it seems like a good idea doesn't mean that it's right. That's what led to a pope. People say it seems like a morally good idea, but it's spiritually wrong. It's without authority from the New Testament. At the same time, we need to understand and let the world know that their problem is not Christmas, but it's Christ. Two people we may come in contact today may say the exact identical words to us. The words, "Happy Holidays." And though those words are identical, their hearts may be in very different places. For one person, they may simply mean, "Happy holidays. For the other person, it may mean, I hate Christ and the Bible and everything that it stands for. And it is that person that we address. That person's issue is not Christmas. It is Christ. Now, the media may call it a war on Christmas, but understand, friends, that is a smokescreen to the highest degree. It is a distraction from the true issue, and that is this. The anti-Christian media, the atheists and the agnostics are dead set upon the obliteration of the influence of all religion from the public square. That's the agenda. They are angry. They are very angry if you watch some of these interviews. And they are well organized. In Seattle, this tree could be found. It says, the Seattle Atheist Tree of Knowledge. It seems to me that the Bible spoke in the beginning of a tree of knowledge that God said to stay away from. Don't eat of its fruit. And I realize that they're using that as a pun. A pun on Bible believers. You have your tree, we have ours. Choose between the two. Kind of, again, the dichotomy. The dilemma. And we think, oh, well, that's all liberal Seattle out there. Don't be mistaken. These things are happening in our home too. Here in Kentucky, here's something to take place on the Supreme Court if they will hear it. You have the American Atheists versus the Kentucky Office of Homeland Security. You know why? Because they have decided in this office to hang a plaque that says these words, "The safety and security of the Commonwealth cannot be achieved apart from reliance upon Almighty God, as set forth in the public speeches and proclamations of American presidents, including Abraham Lincoln," and on and on. And the atheists can't stand that. And so they're taking that office of Homeland Security to court in Kentucky. That's happening. This kind of thing is happening all across America. A chipping away here and a chipping away there and a chipping away over here and a chipping away over there. Because their issue is not Christmas. It's Christ. Now, whether you celebrate Christmas secularly or not, dear friend, you need to take careful note as to how this will all play out. Because when the media thinks they can insult, or the government thinks they can control the religious beliefs of others, you need to know that they feel equal liberty to do that to you too. Just because we don't have a dog in the fight yet doesn't mean we won't. Because the issue is not Christmas, but Christ. And therefore it's just a matter of time. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. These times ultimately are not new. John spoke of them. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." It was during the time of John's life. It's during the time of our life as well. We have a world. We have a country. Though founded on biblical principles in times past, now wants to say more often that it's just tradition. It's just myth. It's not reason. It's not reality. Any spirit that does not confess that Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. Notice verse 5. "They are of the world. Therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them." That's why these individuals have such a voice. They are of the world, and so the world listens on. But let you and I take heart. Verse 4 is an encouragement to us. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Stand on the side of Christ, and you'll overcome the world. But also, what we need to let our friends know in their disdain for Christmas, understand their attack on God will lead to the ruin of our nation and the destruction of the soul. Look in 1 John, if you still have it open, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The world is a passing thing, and it's filled with lust, and it's dark. Friends, Matthew 6 verse 23 speaks of the darkness. If the darkness is in you, oh, how great that darkness is. Did you know that there is a dark side to Christmas too? There is. Now the atheists, the secularists have not attacked the worldly side of Christmas at all. It's unscathed. That's the side that's destroying our nation. This season is oftentimes filled more so with festive gatherings that include drinking and dancing and gambling, lascivious songs, immodest dress, drug abuse, fornication, adulteries, the works of the flesh. And they don't touch those things at all. "Oh no, those things are all right," they say. "Leave those things alone. I don't want to hear about an innocent baby anymore. Stop saying Merry Christmas. Stop saying Christmas tree. That's destroying our nation." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Have you lost it? Yes, they have. They've absolutely lost it. To take the Bible's influence out of the nation entirely is to leave only the filth of the world to run amok unchecked. Taking prayer out of school to remove the Ten Commandments from state properties, to take the phrase "In God we trust" from our currency, hey, that's an option of any nation, but it is a telltale sign of any nation that it hates God and His influence on humanity. And so while we neither are for the abuse of God's Word creating religious holy days that He did not create, neither are we for a godless world desiring to remove any of the Bible's influence upon it. And it's a false dilemma that says you must choose one of the two. So as we bring this more to a close, understand some of these final thoughts. Sometimes we feel closer to the secularists, and sometimes the religious errors, depending on the angle of argumentation, because that's the conundrum. However, you and I must stand out from everybody, and in so doing, we stand with the Lord. Jesus was the enemy both to Roman and Jew, both to the world and even to the overall populist mainstream religious view. But His enemy was actually only a perception, wasn't it? In Him standing against them, He was actually being their very best friend, wasn't He? Because Jesus was the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Him. And so He had to stand for the truth, just like you and I have to stand for the truth. And in so doing, we'll be our friends and neighbors' best friends. Because then we allow God to speak, and man is quiet. That's what we ought to do. Stand with the Lord. The Christmas conundrum is only a perceived one. It is solved as all problems are solved. Humble submission to God's Word in all things. And so, dear friend, you and I, let us stand with God. Let us not think as God let us think as God thinks, and not as our surroundings try to influence us to think. And when we do, there is no conundrum then at all. Right? Now let me say this as we bring this to a close. During this busy season, don't forget this. Don't let this slide. Thanksgiving to God for our lives and our families and our blessings. is never a conundrum. Thanksgiving is due to our God always, as Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 says, always giving thanks to God for all things. You know, when I was a child, you think everything will always stay the same. The same smiling faces will be there year in and year out. The same hugs, the same warm feeling when family is brought together during this time. And for a moment, it seems that time stands still. But one constant in the realm of family is change, isn't it? For better or worse, change always takes place. But somehow, during these special times, these seasonal times, it helps us pause life for a brief moment and embrace the time we have with our loved ones. And I love that. And friends, that is never wrong. That is never a bad thing. Let us thank God for that. And then let us serve God with greater zeal because of it, not with less. For example, do you know that December 25th lands on Wednesday night? Or Wednesday? Where will you be Wednesday night at 7 p.m.? Will you take a holiday from the assembly of God, the giver of all true gifts? You know, many will. Many will say, oh, I've got some family dinner. I've got something. I want to just take it easy that day. Many will say that. Will you? That's the question. Will you? See, it is God that gives us the precious moments. And so thank Him and worship Him. Say as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then He'll bless your home with many, many moments that truly matter. Now, speaking of moments that matter, dear friend, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ's name before men and women? And have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28, we read there in verse 18, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's how disciples are made. And if you've not been baptized into Christ Jesus, you're not yet a disciple. Now, you may feel that you are. You may think you've had a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. But the Bible says otherwise. You must come to God on His terms. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Would you do so this morning if you do not? If you have and you've fallen away, would you come back to Him? Repent and pray. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's